Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Lots of people in the news lately. Revelations have come out about them that was previously unknown to most people in public. This is a constant occurrence in daily life and in this fallen world. And let's talk about it a little bit from a biblical perspective. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. This is really interesting. It says, Paul says, some men's sins are open beforehand. They get exposed before heaven or eternity, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So some men's sins are known publicly, if you will, or to others, at least few, I guess, and some men's aren't. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's talk about it. A little bit of the context here. Paul is speaking in this fifth chapter in 1 Timothy about an elder and to the body of Christ not to receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. Let there be two or three witnesses, that people who actually saw or heard the offense committed, if it actually happened, of an elder of Christ. Notice, not hearsayers or I heard this or that, but actual witnesses, keyword witness. Notice, them that sin, that is the elders, if they sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So this becomes an occasion for the fear of God to come into the lives of others if they sin and they are rebuked. And let me say this, recently, you know, with some of these coaches that have been caught doing things that are ungodly, sinful things, you know, I've shared with some brothers in really good conversations and fellowship that as we prayed for those specific men, you know, the world wants to throw rocks at those men when they themselves aren't forgiven for any of their sins. So that's something we shouldn't do, Saints. The sins, according to Jesus, the sins that should concern us the most are none other than our very own. That's what Jesus taught, and we have that on record in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And let me go ahead and read that, and I want to encourage you to get this open before other people. This week, I was having really good fellowship for several hours with a dear brother, and we had the Word open, and we're looking at Scripture and discussing it, and looking at what a commentator said about what we discussed and on those verses, and it was really rich. You know, the Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, that is, the body of Christ, richly teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice what Jesus says concerning sin. Notice, and the sins of others and our own sins. He says, judge not, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Let me say before we read these verses, Jesus is not saying not to judge ever. He says, judge righteous judgment. Some of us need to know that scripture as well as we know this passage and not lift it out of its context, because Jesus is speaking about hypocritical judgment, not all judgment. John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. Jesus said in this same chapter, a little bit further down in Matthew 7, you shall know them how? By their fruits. You are a fruit inspector as a believer. And that should begin with ourselves as we examine ourselves every day to see whether we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. I tell you what, I've been praying for years years that the Lord would make my conscience very, very, very sensitive to his convictions. And that would be the opposite of being hardened in heart, would be having a pliable, teachable heart of flesh. I believe that's a great prayer for you, my friend, to pray today, to stop and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, I believe it's verse 11, that he would give you a heart of flesh and take away the stony places in your heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 26. So Jesus says here, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, in the same measure that you judge others or another person, it's going to come back to you like a boomerang you throw. Everybody should be familiar with a boomerang. You throw that boomerang and it goes out and then it loops back around. It comes back right where it was thrown from. And just picture that, because that's what picture we see here, I believe. And also James 2:13 says, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. I tell you what, the scriptures like that make me want to just get a dump truck full of mercy and back it up and dump it out on people, man. Thank God his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, as that beautiful song says, as scripture says most of all, but also there's a song to that. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God's faithfulness is fresh like the dew of the morning every morning? In other words, it never runs out. His mercy endures forever, Psalm 103. To who? To those that fear him. And those that fear him obey him, and they will not be found judging wrongly other people. We are to judge those in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, like verse 11 through 13, we are to judge those in the church, just like we just read in 1 Timothy 5. You know, elders that sin, there's got to be two or three witnesses now, not just somebody that made something up, but real witnesses. And if it's concluded that that person sinned, they're to be rebuked before all. That's church discipline. We have a whole category on that, and I encourage you to get into that. It's time to mature and to know the full counsel of God's word, including what the scriptures teach about church discipline. So notice with what judgment Jesus gives us some incentive here. How many of us want mercy on that boomerang? How many of us want boomerangs of mercy? We got an audio on that on the website. If you just put in boomerang, or just there's a whole category on mercy. What a fantastic, beautiful topic in the Bible. Thank God we're not saved by our own righteousness or anything we've done to earn or merit anything from God. Titus 3:5-6 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, hallelujah, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3:5-7. Also, don't you just love Ephesians 4:32, which says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, notice not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We are to navigate in our relationships, if you will. We are to be tender-hearted and not hard-hearted. And there's going to be bumps in the road in every relationship. Listen, people got to put up with me. They got to put up with you. Sometimes we're not a spectacle of wonderfulness. Isn't that right? And thank God they show us mercies and kindness in our difficulties, and vice versa. We have the opportunity. You know, recently, somebody had said something and did something to me that as soon as they started to apologize, I interrupted them. That's probably not always the best thing to do, I'm just saying. But with this, the understanding of this point here, that we're going to be judged as we judge others, God is watching, and we're going to reap what we sow. You know, I just said, my friend, you are totally forgiven, completely. And I waved my hand from east to west, like it's all done, and put my arm around them. Everything's fine. love even your enemies, Jesus said, right? Love your enemies. Do good to those that use you and speak spitefully about you, etc. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. So here's another passage here, and I want you to grasp all of these and begin to pour over them and perhaps put them on index cards or highlight them in your Bible and begin to memorize them and remember where they are so that you can navigate through the scripture for yourself and to help others. Notice Colossians 3. 12 through 14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, bowels of inner mercy coming from within, and that God alone can put inside of us, and that's what he desires to do. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity in Christ. Hallelujah. So Matthew 7, we're going to read the rest of that little passage there. And we're picking up here. And let's see, we're going to pick up in, we just read in verse 2 that as we judge others, so it's going to be measured back to us. Now, how big of a boomerang of judgment do you want coming back on you? You want that to be a big or a little boomerang? The bigger it is, the harder it's going to hit you. So obviously you want it to be actually not just small, but pretty much non-existent. You know, in my discussion with several brothers in Christ this week, we've actually stopped and lifted up those men and that I'm not even going to name them that we, you know, on the national scene, you know, we see that they're fallen and they've done some things. Well, that's part of being human. Now, I didn't justify sin. That's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to do here. At the same time, the sins that should concern me the most are my own. Paul said there was no good thing that dwelled in him, that is, in his flesh, and he grappled with the evil inclinations, not that he lived them out. There's no evidence of that, and we know that's not true. I'm not saying Paul never stumbled here or there, you know, but I am saying that's not an excuse to live any way you like at all, but he was still in the flesh, and we all are. And in the same chapter we just read from, right before the passage we read from, you know, Paul is teaching, isn't that interesting, about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. Chapter 3 there in Colossians. What a fabulous chapter, right? And so, like just before that, in verse 10, he says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, as we read a moment ago. And before that, it says, put off the old man and put off all these sins. And, you know, in context, what he's saying here is to love one another and forbear one another, forgiving one another. Because let's just be honest, friends, not one of us has perfectly denied ourselves, taken up the cross, and followed Jesus, right? Would we be willing to admit that? I can tell you, I have not perfectly denied myself, taken up the cross daily, and followed Jesus. And that's Jesus' prescription. Not only Jesus, but his apostles taught the same thing. They just took Jesus' teaching by the Holy Spirit and even expanded on it. Paul preached the crucified life. It's throughout Scripture. We got three books on this subject. The cross, which is at the center of the gospel, the original gospel, not the modern, the false gospel. That's how you know this modern gospel is false. There's no cross in it. They're not talking about the blood of his cross, are they? No, Colossians 1:20 speaks of the blood of his cross and the cross he commanded you and I to take up as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. It's a false gospel if it's a crossless gospel, beloved. That's the only prescription that he gave concerning, or the core and the foundational prescription for following him. There's no way we have the power and the grace in and of ourselves to follow Christ and do what he said through his apostles and himself. Now, we have to have the resurrection grace of Jesus in our life, raising us up. Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Memorize that scripture, and I want to encourage you to often declare it so that you can hear and say it out loud in a prayerful manner before the Lord, asking him that you would be blessed to be crucified with Christ. Because when you are, you're dead and buried, and what comes after the death and burial? The resurrection. God's never going to miss his cue. He's always reciprocally raising up his children as they wave the white flag and say, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. And I tell you what, friends, that's the most joyful, happy, peaceful place that you're ever going to be. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God right here in this same chapter. Isn't that interesting? Colossians 3:3. You are dead. It's over. Your life is over. And you and I are like having a big celebration. Hallelujah. Why? Because our life is nothing but misery and sin and shame and guilt. It's real ugly. No matter how happy we tried to make it look, no matter how much of a happy face we tried to put on, we knew that we were miserable. Because sin always brings misery. Holiness brings happiness. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard things, but you got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and you're marching on with your hands and heart lifted unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And God is bringing you through in his resurrection power. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is also quickening or making alive your mortal body, raising you up in the strength of the Lord. See, that's why some of you listening can't overcome sin, because you aren't doing it God's way. That doesn't mean God's mad at you or that you hate God, but you know, it took me years before this message began to take root, the message of the cross. Okay, we got a daily cross category on safeguardyoursoul.com, and if you're ready for your life to rock with Jesus on his terms and with his victory, I want you to go there. It's called Daily Cross. Just go to the D's in the drop-down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com, and your life's getting ready to change if you will obey that message and saturate, get it in you, and don't ever leave it. Okay, we got a 3-pack special, by the way, on the website. The 3 cross books, I Die Daily, Raised Up, and 31 Cross Prayers, one for every morning of the month, so that you can be camping around this message, because you're not going to have success in this life. I've shared that with some dear brothers recently. They were asking me to pray for them to not sin, and you know, all of these things we all go through. And I said, man, I got to tell you, brother, not only do I preach the gospel of the cross to them, that's the original gospel. Again, if it doesn't have the cross in it, it's not the original gospel. Run for your life. That's going to be 99% of false people pretending to represent Christ today, right there. That knocks almost all of them out. Now, that's unfortunate, but it's true. But I share the word of the testimony of the Lord, in that he has given me the victory over these things, these sins, and the inclinations of them to keep them crucified, keeping under our body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, through the cross. That's the only way it works. Otherwise, if you're listening to me, if you're not going to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, you know what? You're not going to have the victory. And it's very likely you're not going to be ready when Jesus returns, because he gave specifics about being caught in sin when he returns. For example, Luke 21:34-36, surfeiting, drunkenness, and all of these other sins, the cares of this life. Again, Luke 21:34-36, you're not going to be ready. You got to do it God's way. And let me just say this, the definition of insanity is what? Continuing to do the same things and not obeying the word of the cross from Christ and expecting different results. It's not going to happen. I can't do it for you. I could pray till I'm blue in the face. But if you're not going to obey the Lord, you don't love him. You love yourself. And you are not going to experience a victory. And you're going to go to hell if you die in sin. Don't like it? Too bad. That's what the Bible says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. That means be separated from God. The wages of sin is still death, my friends. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And it's time to lay the axe to the root and ruthlessly deal with the flesh. No mercy. And you know what that means? Cross at the center of your life. And you know, a great place to begin on that today might just be lifting up your hands before the Lord and praying scripture. and asking him, say, Lord, please show me the message of the cross. Reveal it to me. Speak to my spirit through your word and by your spirit. You know, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Here it is. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus also said on the cross, into thine hands I commend or I submit my spirit. Hallelujah. And also, as I mentioned earlier, Galatians 2:20, man, memorize that and declare it. So he's saying here that we are to put on the new man, put off the old man. That's the cross. And by the way, that tells us there's something to put on and put off every day. You got to crucify the old man, all of those iniquities, those tendencies, those drives, if you will, that try to, you know, get you in the wrong mindset and going in the wrong direction. We all know what that means. And so we lay the axe to the root. We're dead and our lives are hid with Christ and God. It's the foundation of the victory. It's right there in verse 3 of this thing, setting our affection on things above. And realize we haven't always put on the new man perfectly and put off the old man. So be kind one to another. Be gentle, forbearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. All of the word of God, the full counsel of it. And it takes the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, coming together in like a big pot of gumbo, baby. Everybody brings something good to throw in that pot. That's some Louisiana talk right there, guys, as you know. Somebody getting hungry, that's making me hungry right there. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and let's pick up verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, that mote meaning basically a small piece of wood or a splinter, but considereth not the beam or the telephone pole that is in thine own eye. Man, you got sin in your own life, and that's why you're judging others. See, if you would walk in a godly place, in holiness, you'd be praying for them. Now, you're not justifying their sin, but you're there to help them be restored, to overcome, to be restored to the place with Christ that he's ordained them to be without sin in their lives. That's what he says next. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. See, Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy, hypocritical judgment, not just judgment. Thou hypocrite. Now he says this, listen to this. First, cast out the beam, get that log out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, you're going to be able to help your brother, but it's only going to be when you're spiritually mature enough to look on his fallen state and his stumbling with an eye of restoration. We got a whole category of restoration. The restorative love of God throughout Scripture, such as Luke 15. You got three parables of Jesus, and they all are about God's restorative mercy, without which none of us, not one of us, would be alive or blessed and with the Lord today. Notice Paul expands on this in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that means spiritually mature, restore. Notice he didn't say judge or condemn. Restore, keyword, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Notice this, considering thyself. Remember we said that according to Jesus' teaching, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, that we just read, the sin that should concern us the most is our own, not somebody else's. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're to bear the burden when others are overtaken in the fall, and help them by prayer and otherwise to overcome. We started off in a very interesting verse. I don't know if you've ever looked into it or not, but let me read it again. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand. That is, before eternity, going before to judgment, and some, they're out of the bag. Everybody knows, or a lot of people know about them. And some men, they follow after. So, you know, think about David. I mean, he's on record in the most popular book in the world with all of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. And now he was forgiven when he repented, but he still had to reap what he sowed. So his sins, those at least, were open beforehand. That doesn't mean he was going to have to pay for them in eternity, because he was a child of God, and when he repented, he was forgiven. And going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. So it seems there could be an immediate and a more eternal view of this passage. In this chapter, it's a lot about eldership and qualifications for elders, which he gives a list of there in the third chapter, 1 Timothy. Some called 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus the pastoral epistles. And he's talking about in verse 17 and 18, the elders, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, or twice the average income of any society that we be found in, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So God wants the true elders he's ordained, who are faithfully administering his word, to be well rewarded, so they don't have to look left or right and worry about any provision. They can continue to do the most important work on the earth, saints, and that is in the only eternal work on the earth, and that would be the gospel, the work of the gospel. First and foremost, feeding and strengthening and equipping the saints of Christ, and also to be an example of one who is evangelistic and obeying the Great Commission to preach the gospel and also to teach the gospel. The word, the whole of the word of God, to the body of Christ in particular. That's the end of the first two of the four gospels summated. So, Believer's Bible Commentary, I've read a little bit of this. Let's take a look at this together, saints. We'll navigate through it as we close here. And again, our central text here, and what we're talking about is, you know, sometimes, as is the case, you know, in the last few weeks, you know, men that are in places, sports head coaches or whatever, and they're well known, you know, their sins come out. Well, you know, we've all got sins that publicly aren't known, right? And so how do we view that? Verse 24, Believer's Bible Commentary says, in this verse, the apostle seems to go back to the discussion of verse 22. And saints, that says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. In other words, don't take part in ordaining someone into eldership that is you haven't yet checked out. You know, you have an exam. You don't really know him and by his fruits. You don't know him, so you don't know his fruits. And so don't jump in there and just agree to it because other people want you to. Don't lay hands suddenly or hastily or without being well thought in, you know, examining things. Don't participate in ordaining a man to ministry that could very well hurt other people and further hurt himself. You know, in fact, in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, not a novice, speaking of those that are to be elders, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So one of the things we're not to do is participate in ordaining a novice, somebody who hadn't been saved long enough to learn and grow and be seasoned and deepened and rooted and grounded in Christ himself in his own life. So Believer's Bible Commentary, on this passage, as I begin to read, he referred to verse 22 about not laying hands suddenly on any man to be ordained as an elder. He says in this verse, the apostle, verse 24, the apostle seems to go back to the discussion in verse 22, where he had been warning Timothy against undue haste in laying hands on other men, that is to ordain them into the ministry. Verses 24 and 25 explain this further. He says, some men's sins are clearly evident, or they go beforehand, they're manifested, and are so obvious that they may be compared to a trumpeter blaring on in front of the man, announcing him to be a sinner all the way to his judgment. But that is not the case with some. Some men who are sinners are not exposed until some time later. In the first class, we might think of the drunkard who is known as such by the whole community. On the other hand, there is the husband who is carrying on a secret adulterous affair with another woman. The community might not know about this at the time, but oftentimes the whole scandal is revealed in a later date. Again, saints, that's why it's so important to be careful who it is that is ordained to eldership. All right, and then he says about verse 25, it is somewhat similar, that which 25 says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So, Believer's Bible Commentary, it says, It is somewhat similar in the case of good people. Some obviously seem to be good at once. Others are more retiring and modest, and it is only with the passing of time that their actual goodness becomes known. Even if we cannot see good, there may be some which will come to light later, some of the goodness. The lesson to draw from all this is that we should not judge a person on first acquaintance, but rather allow time for true character to show itself. Interesting. It's interesting. It really gives you a broader perspective into what Paul is actually communicating here about those in eldership. And may God bless us to have a heart of love toward all those. I mean, some of these men that have fallen as of recently, and we'll continue to see that. You know, that's a blessing. We all need, let's talk about that a little bit. We all need a come to Jesus meeting. I've been telling some of the brothers, you know, where your sin gets exposed and you're embarrassed and, you know, you have nowhere to turn but the Lord. You know, look at the big picture of eternity in this regard. I mean, David, his sins were manifest to the whole world. I mean, there was a guy mocking him, 2 Samuel 16, and his mighty men, David's mighty men, says, let us take his head off. Let us go. Please give us the signal. We want to go kill this guy and his entourage. But David said, no, man. David knew something that we need to learn. Don't do anything like that. And here's why. This is what he said. So King David said to these mighty men of his, the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him, the guy's name was Shimei, who was cursing David and bringing up all his sins that he committed with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and stuff. I mean, this guy was just judging David from A to Z. So let him curse, David tells his mighty men. Let him curse. Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall, in other words, God is letting him do that. I guess reaping or I don't understand all that. But who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? In other words, let it happen. God's working all things together for the good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Then he says, and David said to Bishiah, behold, my son, let's see, yeah, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And then he says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite or repay me good for his cursing this day. Now, you know, I'm just talking here, guys. I mean, this dude was cursing. He was exposing David's sins, bringing them up in his face. You know, the Bible says an ungodly man diggeth up evil. What kind of person digs up evil and sins that people have already repented? An ungodly man. I believe that's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. And that's what this guy was doing. He cursed, he threw stones, he cast up dust. But David, who is a type of Christ, said, the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I wonder if that has anything to do with God loving the underdog. I'll leave that alone right now, but that's something you may want to dig further into. And notice in verse 10, what do I have to do with you guys? How long is it going to take you to learn? He tells his mighty men, you know, calm down. Don't kill this guy. Let him curse. Just let him go. And sometimes we need to do that when people are attacking us. It doesn't mean you have to continue to listen to it. You can put them on block or whatever. So that reminds me of when the Sons of Thunder were at it, the disciples of Christ in their earlier days, where they wanted to send down fire from heaven to consume the enemies like Elias did. But verse 55, Luke 9, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. He tells his disciples, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Interesting. So it was actually when Nathan the prophet was sent by God to expose the sins of David to himself. You know, sin brings us into a deep, dark place, and we try to cover it and hide it. But the scripture says, he that covers or attempts to cover his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So when God exposes our sins to us because we won't listen to his conviction in our spirit, obey his word. And so he's got to send somebody else, or it gets publicly exposed, as was the case with David, where he wouldn't repent, apparently. And it's believed to be several months later, David continued to try to hide his sins against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and Bathsheba, you know, his adultery and his murder, etc. So Nathan exposes the sin to him and, you know, causes him getting it all out in the open, putting it in the light, you know, draws him out. And David repented. That's when we see things like Psalm 51. That's when he wrote that, in his repentance. So is getting exposed all that bad? No. In the ultimate big picture, I mean, David's in heaven. We know that. Sure as we're breathing. You know, the New Testament said that was a man after God's own heart. That's the only person in the whole Bible that God said, that's a man after mine own heart. He didn't bring up any of his sins. Why? Because as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed thy transgressions from thee. Psalm 103, etc. And what a beautiful truth. Your sins and iniquities will he remember no more, saints, if you'll just bring them into the light with God. Get honest with God. Jesus said you got to have a good and honest heart to bear good fruit into everlasting life. Luke 8:15. So there's no reason for us not to openly confess our sins directly to the Lord and to get them into the light as he is in the light, so that the blood of his son Jesus Christ can continue to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. I hope this is at least some good food for biblical thought, and that you'll go deeper on this topic as you seek the Lord. Amen. Father, we ask you to convict us to the core of our being with your holy fear, God, that we would be very sensitive to any prompting, any conviction, Lord, of any sin that we would commit, have, or going to commit, or Satan's trying to get us to commit, or the flesh, any of that, Lord. Let the fear of the Lord consume our bosom as David prayed, Lord. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. Teach us thy way, O God, and help us to love mercy, as the prophet Micah said, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.